on yet. Oh, there we go. Okay. No, it wasn't a chainsaw. I had a little carpal tunnel surgery done on Friday, and also did something on my elbow. So it's going to be probably a few days before I'm totally back to normal. But I had doctor told me, or the anesthesiologist told me, but just before I went under, he said, "Now we're going into two different areas." He says, "I'm going to take you a little deeper than I normally take people." So he said, "You might feel a little loopier when you come out of it." And I said, "That's fine. It doesn't bother me at all." Well, Karen called me right after I came out. And I said, "Hey, Laura, how are you?" And she said, "This isn't Laura. This is Karen." And I don't remember any of this. This is what she told me later. I said, "Well, what are you doing calling me on Laura's phone for?" She said, "This isn't Laura's phone." So she's been questioning me about things like that since then, now that I've come back to my my senses. But apparently I had a couple other phone calls. I called people, and I don't even remember calling them. But I looked on my phone later when I was normal, and I thought they were calls that were coming in, but they were calls that were going out. So I was returning these calls, and the people I called, they said, "No, you didn't call me. I didn't call you. You called me." And then there was, "What was wrong with you anyway? The things you were saying." So I have no idea what I said. So if I called anybody, I'm sorry. I don't know what I was saying, but I felt pretty good. So, but anyway, that was, "Hey, Laura, how are you?" Oh, it's just carpal tunnel. It's just long-term thing that had to be fixed. I got to where I couldn't feel much in there. I fell asleep when I'm driving and things like that, so I thought it'd be a good time to get it fixed. Speaking of Laura's, Carl and Laura, my brother and sister-in-law, are up visiting with us for a second time. They were up a month or so ago, and I told him I was glad that he would come back and hear me preach twice in a row. And he said, "No, actually, we came back to hear Gary play the piano." So he really said that, Gary. So and you didn't disappoint once again. Okay, Thanksgiving's this week. And it's probably my favorite holiday. I like it so much because it's the least commercialized of all the holidays, it seems like. It's just, and it's a good time for family to get together. And we have a great time at Thanksgiving at our house. I think we're anticipating, 24, 25 this time. So it's going to be fun. We just have a blast. It's an all-day party at our house. But Thanksgiving, I just had a little kind of a Thanksgiving message today. And I want us to focus on the blessings that we get, that God has given us throughout the whole year. And most of them are very obvious to us. We know when we've been blessed, and with family and friends and health and things like that, and a roof over our heads and all that. But there are also blessings that we get that I call blessings in disguise, meaning that when we get them, we don't really think of them as blessings, but later on, and upon reflection, we realize that they were, in fact, blessings in disguise. So I want to look at a couple of examples of blessings in disguise that we may get, because once you realize that there are blessings that come in disguise, then you will be a little more, inquisitive. When something happens that you're not really happy about, you can maybe start thinking, is this a blessing in disguise? And see maybe what God is doing, and stop complaining about whatever it is, the unfortunate thing that happened to you, and start looking for ways that maybe God's sending this for a reason. So I want to talk about a few things like that. The first little story that I want to talk about also relates to the Thanksgiving story. You remember, and I've gone into much more detail in the past on this, but when the pilgrims were arriving at Plymouth, they were greeted by a particular Indian who spoke English, which is was very unusual, very unexplainable to them. But he told his story, how he had been, his name was Squanto, and how he had been kidnapped earlier and taken over to England and learned English and was brought back. It was a very interesting story. But this God prepared their arrival and allowed this Indian named Squanto to be their guide and to be their friend, and really helped them in their first couple years of transition as they were in this new land and didn't know how to live off the land. It was a different kind of climate, different kind of fruits and vegetables and things like that. So Squanto was very helpful to them. His whole tribe had been wiped out by a plague. He was the only one left. So he kind of stayed with the pilgrims and was an adopted member of their society. One of his jobs was to try to introduce them to the other Indian tribes around there, because most of the Indian tribes hated the pilgrims. They were constantly trying to figure ways to kill them. And Squanto was their eyes and their ears. And he introduced them to one of the tribes. Actually, the closest physical tribe to them was a tribe called the Wampanoags. And he said, "This is the friendliest of all the tribes. I want to introduce you to them, and I want you to make an alliance with them. It'll be very helpful to you." So they did. So they had this alliance with Wampanoags, and their chief was a man by the name of Massaso. And he was considered a good, just ruler of his tribe. He was held in high regard by the pilgrims. Well, one day, they got word that Massaso was very sick and was dying. So they wanted to go see if there was anything they could do to help him. So they put a little team together and traveled with whatever limited medicines they had and went traveling to the to his tribe, the Wampanoags, to see Massaso. When they got real close, by the time they got close to the tribe, somebody came out from the tribe and said he's already died. Well, they were just devastated, because this was the only real alliance they had with the Indians, and this was what they considered was the best man there. He was just a great man. They actually had, they found some quotes that the pilgrims had said about him later on. This is one of the things they said about him: "I should never see his like among the Indians. He was no liar. He was not bloody and cruel like others. He was easy to be reconciled towards such as offended him. He governed his men better with few strokes than others did with many. He was truly loving and oft-times restrained the malice of others." So they held Massaso in high regard. Well, they're sitting there. They got this news that he had died. They didn't know what to do. And they thought, you know, we're only a mile or two away from the actual camp. Let's go on and we'll just offer our condolences and we'll maybe find out who the next chief's going to be, things like that. So they ventured on into the camp. Well, when he got there, they found out he wasn't dead after all. He was on his deathbed. He was very close to death, but he was still alive. So they had a chance to administer their medicines to him. And amazingly, in a very short period of time, he regained his strength and got healed. He actually had been, whatever the sickness he had, caused him to be blind. And within a half an hour of them administering their medicines, his sight came back. And then they said within 2 days, he was back on his feet and everything was fine. So this was a tremendous blessing for the pilgrims. Massaso also realized that his health came back as a result of their doctoring him. And he said this of the English. He said, "Now I see the English are my friends and love me. And whilst I live, I will never forget this kindness they have showed me." And he didn't. He didn't forget this kindness, because one of the things that happened about the time that he got sick was several of the other tribes had decided they were going to combine all their efforts and they were going to massacre the pilgrims. And they came to Massaso and said, "Do you want to join us? We're going to wipe these people out." And Massaso had said, "No, I don't want to be a part of that." Well, after he got his health back and was able to communicate again with the pilgrims, he told them, let me tell you what just happened. And he told them about the plot to wipe out all the pilgrims. He also gave them advice as how they could survive and defend themselves against all these tribes, told them what the weaknesses were and what they were afraid of and things like that. So by him telling the pilgrims about that, he was actually able to save. They would have all been wiped out. The story that we know of as the Thanksgiving story would not have been the way it was had it not been for his sickness, which was led to recovery and led to saving the pilgrims. So this is an example. When I talk about blessings in disguise, this is an example of a blessing in disguise. This was a situation where a man was almost dead, on his deathbed. But we know now, as we look back on it, that had he not had this sickness, the pilgrims wouldn't have gone to visit him. Had they not gone to visit him, he wouldn't have been able to warn them about the pending massacre, and they would have all been dead, most likely. So God used this sickness as something to cause the actual survival, salvation of the pilgrims. That's just one example of a blessing in disguise. Now let me jump forward to recent history, and there's another example of things that we look at the time as something very discouraging, very bad, turns out to be a blessing. And I talked to you a while back about Corrie ten Boom. You remember much of her story, I'm sure. There was one little part of her story that's of great interest. She just, as a reminder, she was a young girl that lived in Holland and raised by a very godly set of parents, and they taught her to love the Jewish people because God loved the Jewish people, and they were his chosen people. And so when the Holocaust broke out, her and her family decided to try to hide as many Jews as they could in their house. And the movie The Hiding Place came out of that story. In fact, that's the first song you played, Gary, was The Hiding Place today. It was interesting. Anyway, they got caught, and as a result of it, she was sent to the same concentration camp that the Jews were sent to. And out of her whole family, she's the only one that survived. The others were killed as a result of ministering to the Jews. Her and her sister, Betsy, went into the concentration camp. Betsy died in the camp from exposure, cold, starvation, things like that. Corrie miraculously was delivered from the camp and actually was released from the camp, and to the astonishment of everybody. Nobody knew why she got released. It was an act of God. But anyway, before she got released, before Betsy died, they lived in these barracks, I guess you could call them. And on top of the meanness and the cruelness of the guards, and on top of the starvation that they had to go through, and the elements, the cold weather and all that, these barracks were infested with all sorts of vermin, fleas and other bed bugs and all sorts of biting type bugs. So they were constantly, all the ladies that lived in this barracks were constantly scratching and itching from all these fleas and other things. And one day Betsy said to her, you know, it's bad enough, Corrie, that we have to be in all this, but to have to face these fleas and these bed bugs and things like that on top of everything else, it just seems like God would give us a little break, you know, with everything else that we're having to suffer. And Corrie told her, Corrie tells this story later on. She said, Betsy said,
Corrie was the one that was complaining.
Oh, was it? Was it the other way around? Okay. Karen corrected me. It was the other way around. Anyway, she said that when you're on a train and you go through a tunnel and you can't see anything in the tunnel, you don't jump off the train just because you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. You trust in the engineer. You trust that he knows where he's going. He's going to get you out of the tunnel. And it's the same way with the Lord. These infestations of these critters that are bothering us so much, we just have to trust in the Lord that he knows what he's doing. Well, as I said, she later on was released from camp. She ministered the rest of her life to people, and what a ministry she has had. But at one point, she ran into, in one of her talks, she ran into one of the prison guards who was in the camp. Ravensbrook was actually in the camp. And that's a great story of forgiveness, how she forgave the guard, even though she hated him for what they did. They murdered her sister. But anyway, she had a conversation with the guard, and she asked him, "I'm just curious. We had Bible studies in our barracks, and we didn't have many. In all the other barracks, they were constantly being harassed by the guards, but your guards never came in our barracks. Why did you not come in our barracks?" And he said, "Well, which one did you live in?" And she identified it. And he said, "Oh, that was the one that had all the fleas and all the vermin." He said, "We didn't want to go in there because we didn't want to catch the fleas. So we just left you alone." And she realized at that point in time what Betsy had told her years ago, that there's a purpose. God has a purpose in everything he does, even in sending fleas and bed bugs and all sorts of other critters that aggravate you, because it allowed, it made the guards not come in. It allowed them to have prayer meetings in their barracks. And as a result of those prayer meetings, countless number of Jews who otherwise would have gone on to eternity without knowing Jesus Christ were saved. Her ministry was to the Jews. God put her in these barracks and kept the guards away, and she was able to minister to all these Jewish women, and many, many of them came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as a result of that. So another example of a blessing in disguise. I don't know that I would ever thank God for fleas, but that was a good reason to thank God for fleas. So there's two examples. One is something that happened outside of, you know, let's say in the world, that meaning the Indians. They were not Christians, but God used them as a blessing. The second, we have God using these critters to save the lives of so many of these Jewish women. The third one has to do with things that go on inside the church, because there are things that happen in our church that sometimes rub us the wrong way and aggravate us. Not so much in our church. I think we have a great little church. We all seem to get along really good, but it's a common thing to happen in the church. There's a couple scriptures I want to read to you from the book of Philippians. I don't know if we have them up there. We're going to have them up there. Yeah. I want to read to you the greeting that Paul gives to the church in the Philippians, of the Philippians. "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with our overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you, and in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." So what's Paul doing? He's thanking God for everybody in the church at Philippi. Now, we may tend to think everything was going great in that church in Philippi and that everybody got along good with each other. But if you go down to the fourth chapter of Philippians, you realize that there was some problems in the church. Chapter 4, verse 2 says this: "I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche," I hope I'm pronouncing that right, "to be of the same mind in the Lord." Now, why would he say that? Because obviously they were not in the same mind. They were arguing. These were two ladies of the church at Philippi, as great a church as it was, and as on fire for the Lord as they were, they had some kind of argument. We don't know what the argument was, but they weren't getting along. And word came to Paul that this was going on, that they're having this conflict. So he's saying, "I'm pleading with you guys. Get along with each other. Make up with each other." "Yes, and I ask you," he says to the rest of the church, "my true companions, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my coworkers whose names are written in the book of life. So what's Paul saying? He's saying, we got a great church here, but we got some people who don't get along with each other. And that's not the way it should be. We should do what we can to get along with each other, and the whole church should be in the business of trying to help these ladies get along with each other. Now, the Bible says that we in the church are like living stones, and that we fit together and we create a building that is built by God, and each one of us represents a living stone. And what we have here in this situation is a couple of people who weren't really getting along, and Paul's saying, you know, you really need to get along. There is a, in the city of Jerusalem, there's a cave that runs underneath the old city. And this cave has been there for thousands of years. And way back when Solomon was building his temple, he went underneath the city of Jerusalem into this cave, and he quarried these stones. He had the stone cutters cut these huge, huge stones. Some of them were 400 tons, they say. Now, I don't know if you can envision how big a stone that's 400 tons is. Charlie, you're a rock man. A big old pickup truck load of stone weighs about how much?
A ton
and a half. Okay, so you've seen the big trucks going down the road full of rocks. So that's a ton and a half. They cut single rocks in this quarry, 400 tons. Now, the big mystery to me is how they got those stones from underneath the city, drug them uphill, and then placed them in the temple so that they fit perfectly. That is an architectural marvel. I don't know how they did it. You got any idea, Charlie? You're a rock man. I thought that was a joke, but Charlie says they built the pyramids from the top down. Well, I don't know how they built it. I guess they could have built the temple from the top down. Put a big pile of sand up there or whatever. I guess we'll never know, but however they did it, they didn't have a single combustion engine to help them out. They didn't have any hydraulic pumps. They didn't have any electricity. It was all creative ingenuity. That's of interest, but that's not my point. My point is, Scripture says in 1 Kings chapter 6, in the building of the temple, only blocks dressed at the quarry were used, and no hammer, chisel, or other iron tool was heard at the temple site while it was being built. So what that means is they took their measurements upstairs, they went downstairs and said, okay, here's what it needs to be exactly. And they did all the cutting and the chiseling and the hammering and the squaring off and all this stuff underground, so that when they were done and however they got that thing up there and they set it in place, when they put the next one beside it, it was so tight that you couldn't slide a credit card between them. Can you imagine that? Those abilities. But the point of the scripture was, when they brought the stones up and set them in place, you didn't hear anything. There wasn't, we got to chip this off, we got to sand this down or whatever. No, they all fit together perfectly. And what we have here is a picture of this life and the life after heaven. The stones that are dressed, that are part of the temple, is a picture of heaven. We're all living stones, as Scripture says. We're all going to slide together and fit perfectly and enjoy the company of each other once we get to heaven. But for now, we're down in a quarry, and we're getting chipped on, we're getting shaped, we're getting our rough edges knocked off. And oftentimes, it's not just the chisels that dress us, it's the other stones that rub up against us and rub off our rough edges. And I think this is a picture of what we go through in life. We rub up against somebody in church, and maybe that person does something to aggravate us. And I think it's God's way of saying, I'm using that person to square you up. I'm using that person to smooth you off, to make you a better person than you are. Don't fight that person. Don't get mad at that person. I'm using that person. It's like saying, don't get mad at the fleas. I'm using the fleas for a reason. Don't get mad that Massaso, your only aide, got sick and almost died. I'm using this sickness to save you. So, on a personal level, on a church level, on even on a political level, and I know I'm going to get on some thin ice here. I've got to be very careful, especially with Charlie sitting over there. God uses things that we can't imagine right now that are for our benefit and for our blessing to knock the rough edges off of us and to make us to be dressed stones so that when we do get to heaven, we'll be perfect. He's trying to perfect us now. We will ultimately be perfect, but we can go to heaven needing a lot of work, or we can go to heaven needing just a little bit of work. So I guess my challenge to you this Thanksgiving week is, when you are faced with somebody who rubs you the wrong way, that you will look at that person not as an enemy, not as an adversary, but as somebody who's actually trying to bless you. They may not even know they're trying to bless you, but that God is using that person in a way to bless you. And maybe look at yourself and say, God, what are you trying to teach me with this aggravating person that's bothering me? What in my life needs to be changed? What needs to be corrected, improved, that using this person to do it? So that's kind of my challenge on it. This Thanksgiving is to look for how God can check with me just before she leaves, honey, too. I got to give Mel something before she leaves. Something that, use it as an opportunity to better yourself. So here's what I want you to do. Whoever this person is that comes to mind, and I know everybody's got somebody that rubs you the wrong way, I challenge you, I dare you to pray for that person and say, God, use this person to shape me into being the living stone that you want me to be, so that I fit together perfectly in the plan that you have. Because I believe if you pray for somebody, you sincerely pray for that person, it's very hard to hate them. If you spend time in prayer for somebody, it's just not a natural consequence that you would also despise that person. You start to develop a sense of compassion for that person, where they're coming from, what they've been through, all these things that you don't think about when you just think about them aggravating you. So there's my challenge. Look at the blessings that you be thankful for, the blessings you have, both the ones that are obvious and the ones that are hidden, because God's using the hidden blessings to bless you also. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this Thanksgiving season. It's always such a great time to gather around with family and friends and just feast on the bounty that you have allowed us to experience in America, Lord. And I know there's a lot of people and a lot of people in our community who are not so fortunate. Lord, open our eyes to their needs this season too, that we can bless others with the bounty that you've given us. We thank you for this time. We thank you for this day, for the beautiful weather you've given us today. And Lord, when we come across some fleas in our life or some people that rub us the wrong way, help us to look to you and say to you, what are you trying to teach us in this matter, and learn from it, so that we become the living stones you want us to be. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Bud, you want to come up and lead us in our closer?